Can we turn to the scripture, please? Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. And I'm just going to... I was going to quote a few verses from chapter 24 first. And in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants." And then in verse 14, it says, "They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea." And then if you go to verse 19, it says, "The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly." Well, it's like a seesaw in chapter 24, isn't it? "Woe to the earth, great is the Lord, woe to the earth." And then if you come into chapter 5, it says, "Praise to God." And then in chapter 6, it's the song of salvation. So whenever there's bad news, have you noticed? Because God is a God of love, He always gives good news. And that is so important. The world gives us bad news all the time. And what's been happening in the past few years with the disease and the COVID and stuff is coming out more and more. And the explanation of how people behave. You don't get away with anything in the end, do you? Whether it's now in this life or the later life. But the wonder of this passage, which is called, of course, a mini-apocalypse, there's emphasis in chapter 25 on praise. And the first verse, it says, "O Lord my God, I will exalt you." Well, is that what we've been doing this morning? In praise, exalting God. And this is throughout the scripture, and it's in the Psalms. There's wonderful hymns about praising our God and exalting Him and lifting up. Now, it's wonderful when we talk like this. And when we experience it, one of the things we look for when believers gather together is the power of God in the midst of that gathering, so the Holy Spirit can come on the gathering and the Spirit can move and speak to different ones and all the rest of it, which is described in the New Testament, because God is being exalted. One of the speakers who used to come here when we were in the other place, one morning we were going in to meet, and I said to him, "How are you feeling this morning?" And I said, "Oh, it takes me a long time to wake up, but I'm okay to preach today." I thought, praise the Lord for that. And he said, "I'm terrible in the morning, you know." I said, "What's wrong with you?" Said, "I'm the grumpiest person on earth," he said. I won't tell you who it was. And sometimes, is it not like that? When you get up, you don't feel like doing anything. You don't feel as though God is really there and you want to praise Him. Do you feel like that sometimes? Well, I do. There must be something wrong with me. The problem is, our pride always is getting in the way. Why should I bow down to this God? Why should I submit to somebody else? And then you get your thoughts together. And then you realize the situation you're in. And you can come round. But it takes effort. And what should we do when we get up in the morning? Or at any other time of the day? Well, we should thank God for what He's done. We should thank Him for the cross. We should thank Him that applies to me, individually, it applies to you. We should thank Him for all of that. We should thank Him for our faith. We should thank Him because He's called us into His service. And we weren't fit for it, but He is making us fit. And we should praise Him because God inhabits the praises of His people. Now, how do you praise God? From your heart. You may be able to sing. You may be a grunter like me and you don't sing very well. It doesn't matter whether you do or not. But the heart needs to be on fire for God. That means our lives need to be right with him. We should not be pursuing any course which God says you shouldn't be doing it. We should come in confession and repentance. We should be absolutely right. And when that's right and we've done the basic things, we can praise God. But it's an effort, isn't it? So many times we do. But is our heart in it? Sometimes one of the problems of believers is because we're used to doing it, we can get together and sing our hearts out. But is your heart always in it? You know, there's some hymns I really like. But there's a different flavour with different hymns. And you can always tell if people are not really concentrating and not really in their hearts right before God when they sing one of those hymns in the wrong way. Because they're used to happy clapping. Well, sometimes that's fine, isn't it? Sometimes that's required. But it depends what the words are. Is our heart actually in it? But Isaiah said, I will exalt you, Lord. I will lift you up. That is one of the essential ministries that God has given us, the ability to know him and to exalt him. But we need to be in the right way. We need our hearts right before him. And sometimes it's a problem in communities, isn't it? I think music's very important. Now, I'm very old-fashioned with music. Malcolm is a professional guitarist. I said, I don't know that my guitar music is my best instrument. So, what do you know about it? Well, not much, I don't. But, you know, sometimes I can think back to when I was saved. And I can think back to the deep joy and the deep expression of worship in a church situation that was not the best. But God was there. And we sang a lot of hymns, and they come to mind now. And if I put YouTube on and one of these hymns comes up, my heart just lifts and rises. Well, I've got to ask myself a question. Am I being emotional for what I knew before? Or is it really God stirring my heart? Which means I've got to look at the words more closely. I've got to be more worshipful. And you know, the old hymns we've sung, the oldies like me and Bev, and the old hymns you've sung long ago, you knew the words. Sometimes there's a new freshness comes. You realise where the words come from. They've come from Scripture. And why do we have music anyway? Well, there's music in heaven. God wants us to have music, but the focus of our music is that we should know Scripture better. That's what it is. And of course, one of the things we've got to guard against in modern worship is it becomes too emotional. We start putting ourselves in the centre instead of putting God in the centre. We've always got to be careful. We don't do that. But extolling God and exalting God is is part of our witness and our worship. If we do not exalt God, how can we fully serve him? How? Because all the power is his, isn't it? All the glory is his. All the words are his. Everything we've got is his. We are 100% dependent on him and what he says and what he does. And we all know it intellectually. If anybody asked us, we could say so. But are we in that place? Are we ready to worship when we come to a gathering like this? Are we ready to worship when we go to a midweek meeting? Are we ready? Are we exalting God in our hearts? It's a wonderful thing to be in a great meeting, isn't it, where people are doing that. And it can be very emotional. I'm not saying it shouldn't. There shouldn't be any emotion with it. But it's the heart. What are we getting out of it? Is God blessing us in it? Are we blessing him? That is the key issue. And the son Isaiah says, I will exalt you. And, you know, I remember being in a full gospel businessmen's meeting. It was in the hotel in the Caresbrick Hotel, it used to be. And they had, in its day, I think it was very good, but they had a meeting monthly, and there was a preacher who started to preach. There'd be about 40 there, had a meal, good meal, and he started to preach. But there was somebody in the gathering kept shouting hallelujah. And it got, and you think, it's getting a bit of a nuisance, this. But we got to a stage in the meeting where the preacher made some kind of remark about, I think it was about abortion. And he said, there's been so many million abortions. And this person shouts, hallelujah. You know, not connected with the meeting. But in the method of it, in the mode of it, it's all in the heart. When our hearts are right, we can praise God. And there can be no limit. And it might be in a quiet way. It might be in a noisy way. It doesn't matter, as long as we know what God is saying. And we can praise Him. And this is why I think in this section, in the middle of Isaiah, in the middle of this mini apocalypse, God is describing the awful situation that is coming on the world and the people who live next door to us and our family members and everybody else. And God is saying, this is so awful. And then we turn to chapter 25 and they say, God, I will exalt you. The situation that we're living today, the things that could go wrong, I will exalt you. Have we learned to do it? We can't do that unless we've given everything over to Him. Unless we say, I fear God more than I fear this. When we're in that place, we can begin to exalt Him as He wants. And that, I believe, that is very, very important. And exaltation sometimes has a freshness about it. I believe really all should have a freshness about it. We should never get used to doing it. Worship should be fresh because it's communion with our Father in the Spirit. I remember my brother, well, he died a few years back, they lived in Rugby. And they went to an Anglican church, it was quite big. And I remember going to Evensong once. And the vicar had actually been in the revival in East Africa some years ago. So he was full of the Spirit. And I don't know much about Anglicanism, but the service went on. And then about halfway through, there was a joy came. And the vicar's dancing round with the joy of Jesus. But it was real, it was right, it wasn't put on or anything else. It was a real joy. He wanted to exalt God. There is no limit to what God can do with you or me or anybody else. No limit. But we have to hear Him. Our hearts have to be right. And we have to do what He says. But then as we move down this chapter, we get reasons as to why we should do it. If you want to praise God, why are you doing it? You know, years ago, I remember when we were putting music together, we had a lot of praise songs. And the praise songs went well. We had a little orchestra, didn't we, at the time? And it was good. But I remember a few weeks where they were all praise songs. And the Lord said to me, well, why are you singing praise songs? What meat have you given people to praise God for? That's another lesson, isn't it? Sing Scripture. Sing Scripture. There used to be a songbook called Songs in Scripture. I don't know whether you've still got it. But that's the essence of what it is. But so we've got to have a reason for praising God, exalting God. And in this chapter, we get three essential reasons why we should praise God. And the first one is, it runs from verse 1 to 5. And I'll read that out. It says, O Lord my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And that's giving thanks. And initially, of course, he's talking to Israel of all the things that Israel has gone through, giving thanks. And we can run through these things in our minds. Deliverance from Egypt, the things in the desert, the capture of cities, the capture of Jericho that was made a complete ruin because of the evil that was in that place. In fact, it's thought not just human evil, but supernatural evil, because the giants were there of old with the DNA that was not human. So all these things, it's a great triumph for Israel, and all the miracles that have happened to Israel down the years and have happened in this century. If you actually look at them, if anybody's ever studied the wars of Israel in this century and last century, from 1948, miraculous things happened in the war. Israel had about three tanks, about two old aeroplanes. They used to drop the bombs by hand from the plane. And there were three professional armies against them. The Jordanians, led by British officers, just come out of the Second World War. Very professional people. But Israel won. Isn't it amazing? And then in 1967, and you get stories of an Israeli picking up a rifle to shoot and hit somebody over here. It's absolutely miraculous. How can people in Israel not believe when you look at the history and what has happened and the great things that God has done and blessed them and shown his love down the years? But that's people. That's how we are. But it's a blessing. And so God is giving thanks for blessing. And this blessing is not only in the past. It's a blessing for the present, and it's a blessing in the future, because it's coming from eternity. Yes, there is evidence in the past. We can see it. Yes, the situation now looks appalling. But it's looked appalling before, many times. And look what it says in the future. So it's past, present and future. But what about the UK? Well, David's a history buff, isn't he? He's told us many times about the deliverance in the UK. Of course, the Second World War was the last one. Mighty things happened. If you read, is it Rhys Howell who was praying for the war? Yeah, the Welsh miner, wasn't he? Got saved and spirit filled. And that's an amazing story. So we've heard quite a bit about that. But what about personal things? What about personal things? Because in order for things to happen in our lives, we need to be at the place where we can worship and exalt the living God. That's where we need to be. But sometimes we're not, are we? Now, I may have said this before, but when we moved to Newcastle upon Tyne, a long time since now, I had a lot of stomach issues. And I remember walking up the main shopping at Northumberland Street, feeling really ill. And we just moved there, and I got a new job, a lot of responsibility. Thought, Lord, can this, whatever needs to be done, can it wait for a year? And immediately the pain went. Of course, I forgot about it, didn't I? Until a year later, and I felt ill again. Exactly a year. Because I was on the train going down to London. It was terrible. And I had to go through meetings and come back, really struggling. And then I went to the hospital eventually. I was in there for a few days and then came out for 5 days and going for an operation. And in that time, I was praying about it. I thought, well, you've been very close, Lord, to all of this, very close. And you even spoke to me, and I had this year, and that's exactly right. But I could not get peace about this operation. I just could not. And in the end, it was a lovely September. I was sitting out in the garden or playing hymns on the piano, whatever it was. But I could not get peace about it. I thought, am I going to die? What's going to happen? In the end, I just said, Lord, I don't know. You haven't said anything. I just have to trust you and go. And I went for this operation. And there was a major issue, a major problem. I was 10 weeks coming out of it before I went. We just don't know everything. But did I give thanks for what God had done and for the testimony? Yes, we have to give thanks. And these things, we have to pray for deliverance. We have to pray for deliverance. We need that deliverance every single day. And we need to praise God every single day. However we do it, it doesn't matter. But it makes a big difference. A big difference. But prayer is an important aspect of our work. But it's very difficult sometimes when we pray, isn't it? Sometimes you don't get an answer, do you? Sometimes whatever you pray for gets worse. Have you noticed that? And sometimes we can just assume everything's okay and we're in charge of it all and it's all right. But it isn't real life, is it? Things don't always, so at least for me, don't always seem to work out that way. And then you realize that probably what you're doing is praying for what you want, and we haven't learned to discern what God wants. Now that is a very harsh lesson to learn. And if God lets you go down that road assuming something's happening because you've assumed you felt good about it or something seemed good about it, and you get in a mess, well, it can take a lot of undoing to get it sorted out. God is always looking for eternity. God sees us now, but he's training us for eternity. And if it's very costly now to get a better resurrection, then it will be very costly now. Now that can be a hard truth to face. If you're in a situation you don't want, you never asked for, you've made mistakes you can't get out of, and everything's going wrong, can we get to the place where we say, this is what I want, Lord? But it's just not working out right. Something isn't as it should be. And I'm not where I should be. I keep asking about this, and yet it can get worse. So what has God saying to us? Take stock, step back from it, and look what I want, not what you want. Because if we pursue that road, it will not come to the right place. It'll cause a lot of trouble for a lot of people. So that is exactly what we have to do. The Lord's motive is to change us, absolutely. But we need to be stronger to fight these things. We need to rise up and pray in the Spirit, even if what's coming is not what we want. But deliverance will come. Now, there might be an immediate deliverance. When you get saved, there's a deliverance, isn't there? Say yes. But there's a mighty deliverance coming. A much different deliverance than that. It's going to lift us up in a completely different way. But we need daily deliverances and answers to prayer as we go along. We need we need that loving conversation with God every day. That's what we need. I always struggle with prayer lists. You know, you go to the mission and you get a booklet and it says on Monday you pray for this, Tuesday this, a missionary not long since, and I said, how do you pray with all this? And she didn't answer. So I said, well, we have got a few very specific things we pray for, and we get information back. Well, the interesting point was, a week later we got an email pointing out to something that we should specifically pray for. You know, we organize it like human beings organize things. Right, this lot wants doing. Right, this is all the list of what we're doing. Let's organize what we pray for. Well, what are you going to pray when you do that? It's the same thing every day. It's got to be the same thing every day, unless there's something hits you. Is it artificial? That isn't prayer, is it? Prayer is talking to Him, and Him talking to you. Mainly through His Word, but there's other ways. That's what our lives should be. And then we can exalt Him. But if we're not in that place, we're on a slippery slope. So the personal deliverance becomes very, very important. And sometimes we wriggle, don't we? Try and persuade God. This is what we want. Will you not do it? And sometimes it isn't that it can get worse. It's just that little bits might happen. We might think, oh, that's right. But God's testing us again. Did you read my word? Do you know what to pray for? Do you know what the principles are? These are the basic things. Never mind the more intimate details. It's not written in here. I don't think it tells us not to smoke in here, does it? But, you know, it's not a good thing to smoke, is it? At least not these modern things. What do they call them? What is it? Vapes. Yeah, that's probably more dangerous than nicotine when you see what's in it. But all these issues can divert us from that personal, intimate conversation in His Word with our wonderful Saviour. That's what it is. So we need to find the Lord's motive, whatever it is, and if we can't find the Lord's motive, we have to pray that He'll give us the grace to find it. If we haven't got assurance of salvation, how do we find it? I'm certain I'm going to heaven. Basic question, isn't it? When you're out in evangelism, that's a question. Are you certain you're going to heaven? And people say, I hope so. That is no good, is it? The Bible says you've got to know so. And if they say yes, you say, well, if you believe yes, when you get to the gate of heaven and God says, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? Do we have the assurance that we are saved? And what do we do if we haven't? Because everybody's experience is different. Well, you've got to ask Him to give you the assurance. You've got to get your head in the Word. I mean, God is He knows our minds, He knows our thinking, He knows how weak we are, He knows what we need. So when we come in line with His request and ask Him with a great seriousness to prove to us that yes, we are saved, that's maximum importance for any believer. Absolutely. But sometimes we wriggle about. But let me ask another question. How many people need to be in prayer to get something done? Now, sometimes we pray in our families. Sometimes what's that thing that goes on your pings all the time on your phone for hours on end? Will you pray about this? Will you pray? I'm not saying that's wrong, but the issue is, how many people need to pray to get something changed? And it doesn't matter whether it's one thing, whether it's a personal thing, whether it's a national thing even. Now, there are grounds for having other people to share in what we're praying for. Although we should always remember to tell them, if we're asking them to pray, what the outcome of the prayer was. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the church as a family. If there are things happening in our lives, really, many times we should be sharing them with the church. Well, why don't we? Well, maybe it's not appropriate. But if it is appropriate, why don't we? What are we frightened of? People knowing something about us? Well, they know soon enough anyway. And God knows already. And there's a fellowship aspect. We're supposed to suffer with people who suffer and joy with people who joy. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Sometimes there might be a national issue that does need to be spread to everywhere. But God is not limited by that. I remember when we lived in Eccles, there was a young man in the church. I think he was 20. His name was David. and one of the young pillars of the church, and he got cancer. And so it was right that we start to pray about it. But then, and I didn't know at the time, but this prayer request had gone around the world. And this was 1960s. I think it was the year of Churchill's funeral, whatever that was. But I remember turning on this BBC thing for messages, and it said, "Oh, well, we're asked to pray for David in such a place." And so, this thing had gone all around the world. Well, is it right or wrong? I don't know. But all I'm saying is, if somebody was living in New Zealand, who was this David? Now, if God moves them to pray, that's fine. But it only takes one person to pray. And if you want examples, look at the Old Testament. What about Moses? What about David? It said David was in lots of circumstances, military circumstances. I forget the name of the city. They went to a rescue a city, and then there was a thought, well, if the enemy comes, will these people support me? And the Lord said to him, no, they won't, so you better get out. How many times has David been in that situation? Has Moses been in that situation? Has Abraham been in that situation? All the Old Testament giants, and others who we don't consider as giants. What about that lady that got married to David? Nabal was his husband. What was her name? I forgot. Abigail, yeah. What a wonderful woman she was. Sized the situation up and dealt with it in faith. God has had these people all through the years, and it only takes one. God can have 50,000 to pray if he wants, but God is not limited by numbers. If you pray, God can do it. You have no idea the divine power that is available to you when you pray. But are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to pray his will and not your will? Are you willing for all these things to happen? Because it only needs one person to pray to receive that divine power. It's a very salutary lesson. Only one is needed. And that's reason one for deliverance. Reason two is from verse 6 to 8. It says, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts, possibly Jerusalem or Zion, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined vines on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Well, what's this about? Well, it's about the blessings of the millennial kingdom. One of the reasons we should praise God is for future deliverance, for present deliverance, for past deliverance. But another thing that we're called to praise God for is the millennial blessings that will be ours by right. Now we know all this. We could go through a list. Well, not all of them. We could go through a list, couldn't we? How many times we had a preacher standing here said you won't need your wooden leg when you get to heaven or your glass eye because everything will be better. You won't have backache and you won't need crutches and stuff. We know all that and we know it. But do we take these things deeply and seriously to pray about them so that it does affect us? It's a bit like the rapture thing, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians 5, God is saying, keep talking about the rapture. Because this will build you up, take a fellowship in it. That's what Paul says. And really, Isaiah is saying the similar things here. Focus on the millennial blessings. And some will be interested because the topic mentioned here is food, isn't it? your mind straight away perhaps goes to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be quality food. It won't be have anything in that'll make you, it'll upset you. Won't have indigestion tablets in the millennial kingdom. But it says, give God glory and give God thanks, because this is a reason that you should exalt him. He's providing this for all of us. He is providing it. So it should be a focus of thanksgiving, and it should be a focus of blessing. And this will apply to Jews, Gentiles, anybody that's in the millennial kingdom. And we'll be in service for God. There's a hymn saying about we'll all be up there strumming harps or something. Well, I don't think that's in Scripture. I think it was a bit of poetic license in the hymn. But we'll all be serving God. If you look at the Scripture, I won't go into it now, there's a whole list of duties and responsibilities that will be placed on the Jews. There's a whole list of duties and responsibilities that are placed on the Gentiles. There's a hierarchy of management in the millennium. There'll be lots to do. Lots of exciting things to see and do. And lovely things to eat. And so expect it. Praise God for it. It's a valid thing to do. To focus on the millennium and pray for it. And the third thing is praise that God's judgment is righteous. If we look at verse 9 to 12. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him. As straw is trampled down for the refuse heap, and he will spread out his hands in their midst, as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride, together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. So this is, we're supposed to exalt God because of righteous judgment. Nobody will get away with it. It says in the Scripture, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In this life, the predominating theme right throughout expresses who God is. God is love. And we're to treat everyone with love. When Jesus was going to the cross, what didn't he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That is to be our attitude. But there's a lot of unrighteousness. There's a lot of things that are dreadful. There's a lot of things that vex us. There's a lot of things that are going to that upset us. We have to come before God for them. But one of the things we have to give thanks for, and we have to exalt God for, is that everything will be put right. Absolutely everything. There'll be no more, can I say, politicians. It'll all be different. You know, the politicians will be the believers in touch with him, managing what he's done in the millennium. But when that time comes, everything will be in righteousness, absolutely in righteousness. And one of the things mentioned here is Moab. It seems in Scripture when ever Moab is mentioned, sometimes it's specific, but it's a general representation of opposition to God from all the other nations. That's really what it is. Moab, of course, was east of the River Jordan, so it was next door to Israel. And there are lots of things we can read in Genesis, how they wouldn't let the Israelites through, and there's a whole raft of things, always against Israel. But it's interesting, in Jeremiah 48, verse 2, it says, when this righteousness is restored, Moab will not be destroyed, but they will serve under Israel, because their fault was their pride. And so they will now have to be submissive to Israel, as the whole world, in a sense, will be. In Isaiah chapter 11, we find that when in the millennial kingdom, that Jerusalem is raised physically higher above the rest of the world. Lots of things there to give thanks and praise for, but it's always about the majesty, the might, the righteousness, and the position of God. And of course, Moab, you remember, came from offspring of Lot's daughter, when Lot and the daughters had intercourse after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where the Moabites came from. So, you know, things that start sometimes have an effect that goes on and on and on. But as we as believers today, we have to focus on what God is doing and saying to us. We have to give thanks for all this deliverance. We have to give thanks for what is provided for us. And we have to exalt him because he is the righteous God. He's a God that's all-powerful, God all-merciful, God all-filled with love, for he is love. But he will bring absolute judgment and righteousness. Nobody gets away with anything. And as we come to a conclusion, just read, I think, part of chapter 26. Very powerful. Just verses 1 to 6. We won't read it all. But you recognize some verses that you know in here if you couldn't remember where they were. In that day, which is talking about the millennium, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low, he lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. It's a great chapter. We won't read any. But lovely verse about his divine peace in the middle of this opening section of chapter 26. But the focus, I believe, starts with chapter 25, verse 1. Isaiah said, I will exalt you. Can we say that today? Not together, yes, we do exalt together, but I will exalt you. And these are my reasons why I exalt you. God is a God of order, a God of reason. God expects us to follow his order. If we do things out of order, things we shouldn't do, there's a price to pay. But when we sort that out, we can, without limit, without fear, we can exalt him. Praise his name. Amen.